Good point. Wow, wasn't that a blessing? Wow. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, I'm thankful for music. I'm thankful for music. What a gift music is. And I'm thankful for those who use their gift of music to bless others. Thank you, Patty and Micah. That's such a blessing. For sure, the cello is one of the most beautiful instruments, I believe, ever. If you would, take your Bibles with me and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're nearing the end of our series, preaching through the book of Philippians. We've entitled this series, Restore Our Joy. We're going to be picking up in verse 10, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10. Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I want to speak to you on this thought this morning, being content in times of crisis. Being content in times of crisis. Let's pray one more time. Our Father, I ask you, Lord, as we study your word and preach your word, Father, I pray that you would hide these truths in our heart. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would fill me with your spirit. Father, I understand that I can do nothing of spiritual value in and of myself. Father, I need this Spirit to impart power to me. And Lord, may the Spirit impart truth to those who are listening. Father, I pray that we would learn this thing of being content no matter the circumstance. And we'll be quick to give you the praise and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider Paul's words here, in these verses, we need to remember that his particular circumstances are not good. Matter of fact, Paul, we could say, is in a crisis. The Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. He's chained to a guard. He's awaiting trial before Caesar. He's confined under house arrest, and he's unable to move about with any freedom whatsoever. As we talked about last Sunday, Paul was an active man. He was a doer, he was a goer. He was a man who was always busy planting churches and doing missionary work. It was not his nature to be confined. And he's been this way for not 2 months, but for 2 years. And he is much like a caged lion who's being held against his will. But then to make matters worse, the local pastors there in Rome have become so envious of Paul's giftedness that they have resorted to a smear campaign against him. His reputation has come under attack, and now he is held captive and he cannot combat those words. And then to add insult to injury, he is forced to pay his own rent of his house arrest. Back in the ancient Rome, a criminal who was not a violent offender had a choice between you could go to the dungeons, the damp and dark, dreary dungeon to be held, or you could be under house arrest. Now, you would be chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, but it'd be better living facilities than that of a dungeon. However, if you choose house arrest, you have to pay the rent yourself. And that's what he chose. And so when the church at Philippi received the word of Paul's desperate situation, they took up a love offering to pay for Paul's imprisonment, and they gave it to Epaphroditus in chapter 2. So Epaphroditus made the trip from Philippi to Rome, about 700 to 800 miles. But remember what happened. Epaphroditus somehow became very, very sick. And the Bible tells us he was near death. And so for Paul, whatever could go wrong was going wrong. Have you ever been there where it seems like it is something, one thing after another going wrong in your life? One situation just leads into another horrible situation. But what we find as Paul writes this letter is that his words have the vibrant tone of a person who you would think was living in a palace, not a person who was living at this time held captive and under house arrest. The apostle Paul is not defeated in spirit, but instead he is triumphant. He is a joyful man who, rather than needing to be encouraging or to be encouraged, he is the one who is encouraging others. Those who would read this letter would be encouraged by the words of Paul, even though they know his situation is very dire. And even for us today who read this letter some 2,000 years later, he's still encouraging us in his most difficult time. One of the reasons that Paul writes this letter is to express his gratitude for the generosity of the Philippians and ministering to his needs. And what we find here is what it looks like for a believer, what it looks like for a child of God to live above his or her circumstances and not under our circumstances. Hey, listen, it is very easy for us to live under our circumstances. It is very easy for us to be weighted down with the weights of this world. It is easy for us to be burdened because of our circumstances. But we see Paul as a man who is content despite his circumstances rather than being crushed by them. And so what a lesson this is for us today. I want us to notice, first of all, the gratitude Paul expressed, and we see this in verse number 10, where Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." It's very remarkable to read these words of joy and gratitude, and if you did not know better, you would not know the Apostle Paul is writing this while he is chained to a Roman guard under house arrest. You would not know that he's living in a small apartment chained to a Roman guard. He's just surviving on a very sparse diet. But even though Paul is experiencing these horrible circumstances, Paul writes and says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." In other words, Paul does not lament over his position. He does not grieve over his position. But instead, he is a man who is full of joy. Full of joy. And this leads us back to what we've talked about before in this series, that there is a great difference between happiness and joy, right? There's a big difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is always dependent upon what? The happenings around us. That's what happiness is dependent upon, the happenings around us. However, true joy, genuine joy, is not dictated by the changing circumstances. True joy is found in the unchangeable Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when Paul states, when he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, he is saying that the Lord is the source of my joy. He is rejoicing in the greatness of the Lord. He's rejoicing in the greatness of the Lord's all-wise providence in his life. He is rejoicing in God's all-sufficient provision for him. He knows that God is causing all things to work together for good, even this imprisonment. Paul realizes that he is in chains by divine appointment, and because of that, he has every reason to rejoice. You see, beloved, this joy that Paul is experiencing is a joy that is not derived from this world. Amen? This joy comes from God. True joy comes down from above. It comes from the throne of grace. And so Paul greatly rejoices in the Lord. And again, it's amazing that he can say all these things knowing his circumstance. Knowing all that he has gone through. He has gone through arrest. He has gone through trials. He has been shipwrecked. And now he is confined. Nevertheless, he greatly rejoices. So this is not simply a little joy that he has, but joy that is abundant in supply. Now, why is Paul rejoicing? Well, it tells us in verse 10. Verse 10 tells us that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. That's why he's rejoicing. And so it is here that he gives some insight as to what triggered his joy. Listen, he is grateful that God has met his needs through the generosity of this local church in Philippi, whom he loved dearly. Paul knows that it is God working in them, in their ministry, to minister to him. It is God who has revived their concern for him. In them, this desire to help him. They have a revived concern and desire to minister to his needs. And Paul knew that that was a result of God working in them. Now, we remember that Paul first came to Philippi some 10 years earlier, a full decade prior. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. How that when Paul got there at Philippi, he preached the gospel, souls were saved, he planted a church. And then once that church was established, and once that church had some elders and pastors, he went on from there, and he traveled to Athens, and he traveled to Corinth. And during this time, even though Paul was not currently their pastor, they were still supporting him financially. They continued to give support to Paul in his ministry. However, in the years after, there is no record of their involvement with him in the years that followed. And so after many years, we see here that they flourished again. They revived their concern for him, is what he says. And the reference here is to the financial gift that he mentions in verse 18 of this chapter. But that word flourished can be translated revived. And it's really a horticultural term that was used to describe a plant that was blossoming and blooming but became dormant during the winter, only to sprout again green leaves and flowers in the springtime. And so it was in Paul's relationship with this church in Philippi. There had been a long winter in their relationship, but now they have resprouted their concern for him and subsequently their generosity in giving to him. Now, we don't know why they stopped giving to him. Obviously, they did stop. Paul just says that though you surely did care for me, but you lacked opportunity. Paul says, I know you were concerned about me, but you lacked opportunity. Now notice that Paul does not question where their support has been. He does not question why they had withheld their support. He just graciously assumes that they lacked opportunity. Maybe they were without financial resources. Maybe they did not have a way to send the money to him. This was way before they could wire money, right? The only way to give money was to send somebody 700, 800 miles away to transport that, which could be very, obviously very dangerous in those days. But we do not know what caused the lack of opportunity, but what we do know is this, is that Paul's attitude here is a great example to every Christian of the importance of not depending upon our happenings or our circumstances to produce for us our joy. Rather, we are to rejoice in the Lord and be quick to see His hand at work for our good. Oh, what a lesson. I pray that we would learn that all our joy comes from the Lord. And our joy most visibly abounds by the obedience of God's people. It is God's people submitting to God's will that they are then used to bring about joy and minister to others who are in need. Notice the grace that Paul experienced. After expressing his gratitude for their faithfulness, Paul mentioned the grace that he had experienced. That thought leads us to ask a couple of questions. How can this man of God be rejoicing in the midst of imprisonment? How can he know this thing of gladness? How can he know joy while being unjustly treated as a common criminal? Remember, why is he in prison? Because he is a preacher of the gospel of Christ. Well, listen, the answer to those questions is found in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And so we see here in verse 11 that Paul experienced a calmness. Even in the midst of a distressing situation, Paul was calm. He had a calmness about him. I mean, these are the words of a calm man in spite of his circumstances. This is really a staggering statement for Paul to make, given where he is and what he has been suffering. But Paul can say, hey, all my needs have been met. Not that I speak in regard to need, not that I speak in regard to want. Then Paul says this, For I have learned. Now let's just stop just right there for just a moment. What Paul learned is what you and I need to learn. Amen? Let me just say that Paul did not learn this sitting at the feet of the famed Rabbi Gamaliel, who was his teacher, who schooled him in Judaism. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3 tells us. He did not learn this from the renowned rabbi. Paul did not learn this by receiving one of the greatest educations in that part of the known world. He did not learn this by being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. No, this is something that he had to learn in the school of discipleship with Christ. He had to learn this as he was a soldier and worker of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, listen, this is usually not learned in times of prosperity. This is normally learned in times of adversity. And so this is a very valuable lesson that Paul has learned and that we would do well to learn. When Paul writes, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And whatever state I am, if I'm in Arkansas, Alabama, Tennessee, even Texas. No, it means whatever circumstance I'm in. Whatever situation I'm in, I am to be content. It speaks of a calm acceptance of his present lot in life. But then notice also Paul experienced this thing of contentment. Contentment. When Paul says he is content, it means to have a peaceful acceptance of where God has providentially placed him. Very, very important that when you find yourself in adverse circumstances, that you understand that you are there only because the Lord has providentially put you there. That everything is under his control, even the most heartbreaking of crisis. As a matter of fact, the word content here was used to describe a country that had everything that the country itself needed. There was nothing that had to be imported. Such a country had all the resources and natural products needed to be self-sufficient. Nothing else was needed from the outside. Now we know Paul here is not saying that he is self-sufficient within himself. That's not what Paul is saying. Rather, he is abundantly sufficient. He's saying that he is abundantly sufficient in the resources of God. That nothing needs to be imported from outside his life. He's saying that Christ is all he needs. So Paul lacks nothing. Why? Because Christ has provided everything that he needs. No matter what the situation is, Paul has learned to be content. He is independent of anything external. No outside aid is necessary for his Christian life. Paul did not have to rely on some self-help book to get him through this crisis. Jesus Christ was all in all for him. He was everything that Paul needed. And Jesus Christ is everything that you need and more. Notice the secret of contentment. Well, verse 11 says, Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever state or circumstances I am. Paul says, whether my circumstances are good or bad, up or down, positive or negative, I am content. I tell you what, this certainly gets my attention because I'm still learning this. And if you are honest, you're still learning this. And so this is why it really burdens us and calls us to look at Paul's life, because Paul has got a hold of something here that you and I desperately need. Notice his calmness. We know Paul experienced contentment. Then notice Paul experienced conformity. Verse 12, Paul experienced conformity. We'll just start with those first two words, I know. Paul knows this because Paul has learned this. This is what we're told in verse number 11. Paul has learned this by personal experience of trusting God in the good times as well as the difficult times. Paul says, I know. I have knowledge, I have experience how to be abased and how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to be brought low. I know how to get along with humble means. Paul is saying, I know how to get along and being brought low. I know how to get along with meager means, humble means, but I do so joyfully. I do so triumphantly. I do so in the sense of not just surviving, but I am thriving in those very difficult circumstances. Beloved, listen, we can be sure of this because Paul, we know that what Paul is saying is true. Because Paul is absolutely living in the lap of humble means as he writes this. I mean, listen, you would be hard-pressed to be more humble in means than what Paul is at this moment. He faces a low supply of provisions. He faces a financial shortage. He faces physical affliction. He faces restricted movement, limited food. But yet, despite this trial, Paul is abounding in Christ. Paul writes, I know how to abound. The word abound means to prosper. I know how to be filled with an abundance. And again, the idea is one of being furnished with more than what is needed. Not just what is needed, but having more than what is needed. And so Paul basically is saying, hey, you name it, I have faced it. But because of the grace of God and His provision, I have come through this with contentment. He had experienced fullness physically. He had also experienced seasons of hunger. He had known great abundance, and yet there were times when he suffered great need. But each of those times, each of those experiences that Paul faced had caused him to rely upon the Lord in every situation. Paul had been through the school of hard knocks, and his spiritual life was improved because of it. Verse 12, he says again, I have learned. And again, that is not mere head knowledge. Now, when Paul says, I learned, this was a heart experience. It was something that was born out of a real situation that he has gone through. Hey, folks, how many of you know? How many of you know this morning that storms often hit us? I'm talking about the storms of life without a warning whatsoever. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it is a doctor's appointment and a visit. But you find yourself in a storm. Listen, those seasons in life have the potential, if we use those, allow the Lord to use those situations in our life, they have the potential to mature us in our faith. When we learn to totally depend upon Christ, we are then being conformed to the image and to the image of Christ. And oh, may the Lord help us to seek the value in every trial as you and I rely on the Lord to see us through the storms of life. Notice, lastly, we see Paul experience calmness. He experienced contentment. He experienced conformity. But then notice Paul experienced confidence. So what is the secret of this contentment? Well, notice in verse 13, this is a mystery that Paul learned in the school of discipleship. Verse 13 tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You probably had that verse memorized. If you've been in the church for many years, you probably have it memorized since you was a kid. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The word do means to be strong, means to have power. It conveys the idea of having strength to perform a certain task. And Paul states here emphatically that he possesses the power to do all things. To do all things. Well, what do the all things mean? It's very important that you get this, because if you don't get this right, then you'll be misusing this Bible verse. But the all things refers to all things within the will of God. All things, I can do all things that glorify God. And then how do we do that? We do it through Christ, right? In Christ. We do this through Christ. It refers to the one who is the object of Paul's faith. Christ is the one who gives him the power to do everything that God has called him to do. And so through it all, Christ has been faithful to provide exactly what Paul needed to endure. He had yet to face a trial that he could not endure through the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had equipped him to endure those seasons of hunger and suffering. As I said, you probably have Philippians 4:13 as maybe memorized. It is a favorite verse of many, but it is often the most misquoted verse in all of the Bible. It is oftentimes a verse that is used and taken out of context. Very few realize that this verse is centered on trials and suffering. And so for this reason, this verse has been misunderstood. This verse has been misapplied over and over again. So I think we're going to take just a moment to give us some clarification as to what this verse means and to what this verse does not mean. Notice when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, this does not mean that I can do supernatural physical feats, okay? I cannot put 400 pounds on a bench press and say before I lift it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I do, I will kill myself, okay? That's not what that means. I have, maybe some of y'all have heard of the Power Team. They're a Christian organization that, you know, they big muscular men who will rip a phone book in half. I mean, they're just tremendously strong. But before they do all those things, they'll always say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they'll rip a phone book. And doing so, they'll rip the entire context out of that verse to shreds. Because you just cannot do those things and say those words and expect that you can do some crazy supernatural physical feat. It also does not mean that I can perform miracles. I cannot say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and be healed. I can't do that. It doesn't mean that I can expect the Lord to continually to fill my bank account while making foolish decisions regarding my finances. It does not mean that if I am taking a test and I have not studied for the test, that if I just pray that prayer, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it's not going to allow you to make an A on that exam, right? So rather, this verse declares that the Lord's grace will always be sufficient to endure whatever trial we face. That's the contextual meaning of the verse. That I can endure whatever comes my way with Christ by my side. I can do all things within the will of God. And so this verse is not just for Paul alone. This verse does not just apply to the Apostle Paul. Listen, Paul's God is our God. Amen? So when we lack the contentment that Paul enjoyed, it is not because we do not have what we need to enjoy it. It is because so many times we have our eyes on the wrong place. So many times we have our eyes upon the circumstances instead of our Savior. It reminds me of the Apostle Peter. How he, and during that time of storm, he saw the Lord walking on the water. And Peter, being Peter, said, Lord, bid me to come and that I might come to you. And Peter was bold and he was brave and he stepped out of that boat and he began to walk on the water. Everything went so well and wonderful until what? He got his eyes off the Savior and onto his circumstances. And what happened to him? He drowned. He was drowning under the load of his circumstances. He was drowning under the burden of his storm. And it was not until he looked back up and said, Lord, save me, that then he was able then to walk on water again. But that's how we do things so often. We get in ourselves in situations, whether it is our fault or whether it is just the providential hand of God that brings storms into our lives. And so often we get our minds on our circumstances and on our storms, and we lose sight of the prize that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why this is such a passage of great hope, but it's also a passage of great conviction. Because we have to ask ourselves, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 lacking contentment, or 10 being fully content, we have to ask ourselves, where would our lives be? Where would our lives fall in that category? This is so convicting because I realize that I need this, and you need this. We all need this. Because the truth is, you are either in a very difficult set of circumstances at this very moment, or you're about to head into a very difficult situation. Or you have just stepped out of one momentarily, just to head back into one again. And that is just life, isn't it? It's life. If you are not in a storm right now, praise the Lord, but just get ready, because you're going to find yourself in one. That's just life. I love what one writer said. He said, God had only one son without sin, but he has no sons without sorrow. I love that. God had only one son without sin, but he has no sons without sorrow. Even his only begotten son was a man of sorrows. Should we think that we are better to live in this life without sorrows? God had only one son without sin, but he has no sons without sorrow. So you and I will go through times where we are hungry. Not necessarily physically, but maybe emotionally, maybe mentally, maybe even spiritually. We're hungry. We're destitute in a sense. But there's also, praise the Lord, going to be times in our life where we're going to be full. We're abounding. But in whatever state we are in, we're going to be content, knowing that the Lord has providentially led us to this point. Hey, listen, beloved, listen. The premise of this message is this. Christ alone is enough. Christ alone is enough. If we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are greatly blessed with all we need to endure either the circumstances we find ourselves in now or the circumstances we find ourselves in the days to come. If you are in Christ, rejoicing for the blessing and provision, you need to rejoice in the provision and blessing that He gives you and sustains you. And if you're here this morning and you have never been saved, I urge you to come to Him in faith and repentance unto salvation. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, what a powerful message. A message, Lord, that I must learn. I do not speak as though as someone who has arrived. Lord, I speak this morning as those who are in need. I'm thankful, Lord, that you give us all that we need and then some to those who are in Christ and to those who we humbly submit ourselves to. And Father, I pray that you would give your children Lord, maybe those this morning are in a time of sorrow, time of difficult circumstance. Father, I pray that you would bring into them this thing of contentment. And Father, I pray that if anyone is here that's never been saved, I pray, Lord, that you would really disturb their soul. Allow their soul to be anything but filled with contentment. Allow them to see, dear Lord, their lost condition, their sinful condition. And Lord, may they look to the majesty and holiness of Christ as being their only escape of your wrath. Father, I pray that you again would bless this message to the furtherance of your kingdom. We give you all the praise and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask everyone to stand as we meditate upon what we've heard. And maybe you find yourself in a situation or in a storm that you would like to talk with me afterwards and maybe pray with me over some things, maybe some counsel. I want to let you know that I will be available for you. Lee will make himself available for you as well. And if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, I pray that you would call upon Him today. Maybe you're here and you want to know more of the gospel. I encourage you to come to me after the service, and I would love to explain to you the fullness of the gospel in greater detail. But my soul, what a Lord we serve. What a God we serve, that He doesn't just save us and leave us alone. He saves us, and He's there with us all the time, in the good times and in the hard times. We praise the Lord for His goodness. Again, I want to just tell every father, happy Father's Day. Pray that you have a great and blessed rest of the day. Don't forget your handy-dandy lights. These come in handy if you have to change a tire or blind somebody, okay? So take these home. Don't forget them. Let's close in a song.
I thought we'd dim the lights and during the congregational singing we can. All right, I'm just kidding. All right. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Let's sing that song. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your banner, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Amen. You're dismissed.